This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
Well, guys, before we open up God's Word, just let's close our eyes and pray and help. Just ask for God's help. Lord, we thank you as we come now that we've got the ability and just the privilege to have your Word. That you have given us your word, and that you have given us your word even in languages that we can understand, Lord. And Lord, I pray even for some of those here that might not understand the English so well, Lord. And we pray that you'll work in their hearts and in their understanding to be able to grasp what is said, Lord. And Lord, I pray also even that you would provide them Bibles in their own languages that is good quality translations, Lord, of your word. And Lord, we pray for this time now that you would work through me, Lord, and you know I'm not able, but I pray, Lord, that you would work even though I'm the one that's just bringing the message today, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you would work in all of our hearts and help us, Lord, to make sure about the faith that we have got in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, guys, I'd like you to turn to James chapter 2. Turn to James chapter 2. And as you do that, I want to ask you a question. Do you guys know which is the biggest banknote that we've got? The biggest, you know, note that we can put in our pockets? South African rand note. Is it a 50, a 100, or a 200? Yes. And I don't know if some of you guys still remember, but about 3 years ago we had some problems with those 200 notes. There was a whole bunch of fake notes out there. And the problem was even so big and so extensive that a lot of the shops and you know, places where you could use your money said they're not going to accept any 200 rands anymore, because they were not able and they didn't have the ability always to distinguish between what is the real one and what is the fake one. And that's a problem, you know. And I remember even one of my friends, a very trusted friend, I loved this brother dearly. I borrowed him some money, and then when he paid me back, he gave me 200 rands, and I was like, yeah, young. And I checked it, and I trust the guy, and I checked it, and I saw, okay, this is a real one. But still, I was reluctant to receive it, because I know I'm going to struggle using this thing. I needed to find a place that will actually accept this as the real thing. And that is what happens also with that's how fakes work. You know, who wants to make a fake of a 10 cent? I mean, why not? Because it's worth nothing, almost. You know, if it's a real or fake, what, you know, who cares? It's only 10 cents. But you want to make fakes of something that's valuable, something like a 200 rand note. You want to pick the biggest, you know, value, and actually take that thing and fake it, make it that it's not real anymore. And what's the value of a fake 200 rand note? If I have a fake 200 rand note here, and I gave it to you and said, "Yeah, have a 200 rand note," it's fake. Do you feel like you've really gained a lot of value? No, it's worth nothing. It's worth nothing. But are you sure? I mean, it says 200 rand on it. It stands there. R200, 200 rand. No, it's not. It's zero because it's fake. It's not the real thing. And that's the same with faith. Faith is something that is extremely valuable, not because of what faith itself is, but because of the person, Jesus Christ, whom faith lays hold of, whom faith goes to and looks at. So one of Satan's strategies, and we've been speaking about some of them over the last weeks in Ephesians 6, is to make a fake faith, to make a counterfeit faith, and to let people trust in a counterfeit faith. And I don't know if you guys know what the Reserve Bank did to actually try and resolve this problem with the 200 rand notes. Well, first they gave out information. They would give you the real one, and they would give you the fake one, and they would put them next to each other, and they would show you, look at these areas and that areas, and this is how you can see this one is the real one and this one is the fake one. That's the first steps that they took. But they're not in control of everything, and in the end they had to just reprint all of them. They had to reprint new ones and design new ones, and they recalled all the 200 grams, fake and real, in May of 2010. And they reprinted new ones, and now they're reprinting some more new ones for us. But that is in a little picture of what God has done, even in this text for us. He shows us and He tells us there's a fake faith and there's a real faith. And He shows us what's the different, some of the different ways that we can look and say, this is the real one and this is the fake one. But unlike the Reserve Bank, God does not need to recall faith. He does not need to recall those who have got real faith, because God knows exactly which ones are real and which ones are not. Yet one day He will come back. He will come back and He will receive all of those who are His children back to Him, and it will become clear to everybody who had real faith, who was really His children. So I'd like you to look down at your text, and we're going to look at James chapter 2 from verse 14 to verse 26. And it's a long passage, so I'm going to get through all of it in the time we've got. What use is it, my brethren, James writes, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, in the same way, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, someone will tell you, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. They have fear. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working, or was active with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is not justified by works. Man is justified by works, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. You see, some of the people that James was writing to, they had this idea that we could just have faith, and then we don't even need to think about obedience. We don't even think about having obedient works to Jesus Christ. Some of them were thinking, as long as I just have the right facts, I've got the right truths about God, then it doesn't matter. I can live the way I want to. That was what some of these people were thinking. Why else would James have asked the question? And of what use is it, my brethren, if someone says, obviously someone was saying this, someone was thinking, we don't need works. We've got faith. We're justified. We're saved by faith. So, you know, what's the use of works? There's no usefulness to works anymore. And so today what we're going to look at is we're going to see, well, there's two different types of faith. There's a fake faith and there's a real faith. And then we also see why is it necessary that works needs to follow faith? Why is it necessary that true faith needs to result in works? Why should real faith be a working faith? Why should faith be a working faith? That is what we are looking at today. And the first answer that James gives us to that question is because of what faith is like when there is no works. James gives us a whole bunch of different descriptions, and he's telling us, this is what faith looks like. This is what the fake one looks like when there's no works. And it's not beautiful. It's actually very ugly, as we'll see. This is not a beautiful thing, faith without works. Faith that does not lead to or result in works. Look at the first thing that James says in verse 14. He says, what use is it? Of what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? See, James starts this passage with a question. And in this question, you know, it's a person that's actually he's thinking this way. He's thinking that, you know, I don't need works. Why do I need works? I've got faith. I don't need to obey Christ. Why do I need to live for God? Why do I need to even look different in the world? I've got faith. I'm saved. I'm fine. I don't have any problems. I don't need to do anything. I don't need to change anything of my life because I've got faith. That is what somebody was thinking. Now the problem is, you know, the fake 200 rand, no, on it says also 200 rand. It also says, I'm a 200 rand. Somebody needs, you know, you need to actually go and look and say, is this a 200 rand or not? Is this the real thing or is this the fake one? And that's what this person is also saying. He's saying, I've got faith. I have it. It's written on me. I'm saying it. I'm giving you the words. This is what I believe. But I don't have any works and I don't even care about that. I don't care about being obedient to Christ. That is the person James is speaking about. And what is, you know, this is the type of people that was there in James's life and the people that he was writing to. But do you think we've got people like that in our world? Do you think this is not just something for 2,000 years ago when James was living? No, we've got lots of people like this in our city. Yeah, right in this city. There's lots of people that say, I believe in Jesus. I believe. But when you look at their lives on Sunday, they might look a little bit different in the world, though almost everybody in the world looks the same on Sundays as well. But on Monday to the rest of the week, you cannot distinguish them. They look just like the world. They act like the world. They dress like the world. They go to the places like the world goes to. They look at the things the world looks at. They speak the way the world speaks. They think everything about them is just like the world. There's no change that's happened. That is the problem that we have. And so this message is applicable to us. To us, the city, the people around us. And maybe you are here today and you may be one of these people. You may be here and you actually have, you say you've got, you believe in Jesus Christ, but there's no works. There's no results. There's no purpose for that faith. The faith didn't actually lead to a loving obedience to Christ. So I want to ask you, as we go through this, check yourself. Make sure, like we needed to check the 200 grand notes, make sure that you don't have a fake faith. A faith that, as we will see, is a useless faith. James asks this question, what use is it? Of what use is it if we've got this kind of faith? And the obvious implied answer is, of no use. It's useless. It's a useless faith. It's a faith that doesn't have any use. There's no usefulness in this kind of faith. That's got no works. That's the first description that James gives us. That's the first way of telling us. You want to know why we should have works following true genuine faith? It's because without it, this is what faith is like. It's useless. It's worthless. There's no use for it. It's like, you know, you've got a car, but you don't know how to drive it. Or if you've got a guitar, but you don't know how to play it. Somebody gives you a book, you can't read. It's useless. The car, the guitar, they're useless because they've got a purpose. The car's made to be driven. If you don't drive, it just stands there. You know, you can maybe sleep in it, but that's not really that useful. A car is made to get you around to places. A guitar is made to be played, and a book is made to be read. And faith also actually has a purpose. Faith, yes, faith is the means through which God saves us. But God doesn't save us, and then He says, well, now you just sit there and do nothing. Just stay there. I've saved you through faith. Do nothing. That's the purpose. Why I saved you. No. God saves us and He changes us. He makes us new. So that we would live for Him. So that we would live in obedience. So they would be works of obedience to Jesus Christ. And you want proof of that? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And we've actually looked at this with Josh. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8 to 10. I'm just quickly going to explain that text to you. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. And it reads, for by grace you have been saved through faith. We've been saved by grace and it's been through faith. And that both the grace, the salvation, the fact that we are saved, and the faith, in the Greek it's obvious, it's all of them, is from God. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift from God. It is not as a result of work. It's not something, salvation and faith is not something we work for. It's not something that we can earn by works. It's something that's a gift. God has given this to us. But the question is, why did He give it to us? Well, for salvation, to save us, yes. But also look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's another way of speaking about salvation. We've been saved and we've now placed in Christ Jesus. But for what reason? For good works. For good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them, in good works. So God gives us faith. He saves us for a purpose. The purpose is so that we would live obedient lives to Him. That we would live changed lives to Him. So what happens if that faith doesn't reach that purpose? It's useless. It's like a car that doesn't have any use. So if you turn back to James again, you know, we've got an illustration of a car and a guitar and a book, but James actually gives us even a better illustration. Look at verse 15 and 16. He says, this is the way it is like. This is faith without works. This is what it looks like. You want a picture? This is it. If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? You see, this is a great picture. What James is saying is, this is like you've got a brother or sister, and this is most likely in the context actually speaking about a spiritual brother or sister. So a brother or sister in Christ, and you actually know they don't have food. You know they don't have clothes. And you come to him and say, oh brother, I feel for you. Here is a word for you. Have a word. Be warm, be filled. Do you think you help them? No, of what use is that? James asks. It's of no use. That's not what they need. They don't need a word in that moment. They need food. They need clothes. They need a blanket. Like James says here, they need what the body is necessary for the body. And that's what faith is like. Faith without works is like that. It's like you coming to somebody and you say, I really care for you. I really see your need. And I do nothing. It's useless. It's created to do something. And it doesn't actually end in that purpose. It doesn't actually end in obedience. In faithful works to Jesus Christ. So this doesn't help anything. This is a useless faith. And look down at verse 20. We've implied this from the passages so far, but now James is actually just going to tell it straight out to us. He says, what are you willing to recognize, or do you want to be shown, as the ESV has it, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. It's worthless. It's worth nothing. It can do nothing. It doesn't result in anything. And it can do nothing for you. It's a useless faith. And that's the first description that James gives us of a faith that doesn't have any works. But on the other hand, what about if a faith has got works? What about if faith actually has resulted in loving obedience to God? Now it's not a useless faith, it's a useful faith. It's a faith that there's use in it. God can use this kind of faith. And it's useful to God in His world, it's useful to His body. It's useful wherever it goes, it's a useful faith, not a useless faith. When you actually have obedience that flows out of faith. So that's the first description why we should have works that follows, that is the result of faith in Christ Jesus. The second description is at the end of verse 14. James asks this question, can that faith save me? So somebody says, I have faith, I'm the 200 grand note. But there's no works, there's no proof. Can it save him? And the obvious answer is no, it cannot save you. Faith without works, obedience to God, cannot save anyone. Now, when you hear that, you should be asking questions, but wait a minute. I've been told that we are saved, we are justified by faith alone in Christ. It's just only faith by faith. It's not by works that we are saved. And you're right, that is true. We are only justified, we are only saved by faith in Christ. But true faith should never stand alone. It should never stand alone. It should result in something. There should be something that flows out of it. And that is obedience to God. Obedience to Christ because you've been changed. Because you now love Him. Because even just the way that we what we've been speaking about, the fact that how serious he took your sin. He was willing to die in your place for sin. Why would you want to just keep on living in sin and think it's nothing? If you actually believe that he died for it, he had to die for your sin. So true faith has to result in works. It has to be obedience to God. So we become a new person when we are saved. And that new person cannot live like or act like the old one. And just think, well, sin is nothing. I don't need to obey God. I don't need to even think about what does he say in his word. I don't need to care. It has to result in obedience. And when it has resulted in, when it is faith, you know, obedience, it's clear that this is the real thing. This is the real deal. This is the real 200 rand note. And that is actually a useful faith, a faith that is a saving faith, and it leads to permanent salvation, the final salvation. So the first thing is faith is useless without works. Second thing is faith cannot save you if it does not result in works. And then the third thing is, James says in verse 17, it's dead. It's a dead faith. Even so, just like in this way that, you know, if somebody has got a need and you say, well, here's a word for you, and you don't do anything about it. In the same way, faith is like that. Faith, if it has no works, it is dead. It is useless, being by itself, because it's by itself. It's just a useless faith. It can do nothing. And actually, James says here, it's a dead faith. It's a faith that there's no life in it. There's nothing in it. It's a corpse-like faith, we can say. It's just a body, but there's no movement. There's no life. And you guys know, if there's a dead man, and you tell him, run! There's a lion coming! Sit up! Pay attention! There's something happening! Nothing. There's no reaction. It's dead. And that's the same with faith. If there's no reaction, there's no obedience to God, you assume it to be dead. You assume that it's not a living, this is not a living faith that you have. It's not something that can change you. And that's actually exactly what James says in summary in verse 26. Look down at verse 26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also in the same way, faith without works is dead. So if you have a body, somebody's body, but there's no spirit, there's no internal part anymore, it's not a person anymore, it's just a body. And it cannot respond. It's dead. And in the same way, faith is just like that. So also, faith without works is like this body. It's just dead. It doesn't respond when you tell it, run! It's a lion! It does nothing. It does nothing towards God. It doesn't respond to God and to His Word. It's a dead, useless faith. So, you have to check yourself. You have to make sure what faith you have, because there's two kinds. There's a real faith, the real thing, and there's a fake faith. There's a faith that's useless. It cannot save you because it's dead. And then there's a real faith, which because it is worth, there is works, and it's not by itself, it has resulted in works. This is a useful faith. It's a living faith. It's vibrant. It's active. And out of it is just, you know, obedience to God is springing forth. And that's the desire of that person that's got this faith. And it's a faith that's not death. And it's a faith that it brings and it has brought salvation to us. We are saved by it. So James gives us some shocking pictures about this kind of faith, this dead faith. This fake faith. Useless. Worthless. Cannot save. Dead. But he's going to give us an even more shocking one. Look at the next message. Verse 19 actually. You believe that God is one. The demons also believe and shudder. This kind of faith is a demon-like faith. It's the faith, the same faith that the demons have got. Look what James does there. He says, but you believe God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. He's bringing an analogy. He's saying these two things are similar. He's saying you that actually say, and you've got the right facts about God, God is one, you are the same as the demons. They also have that same faith. They also believe the same truth you believe. And what James is actually doing here, and saying you believe that God is one, for us that doesn't mean so much. But for the Jews, this was, if you say to a Jew, I believe that God is one, that's to say, I understand God, I know who God is. Because this was the doctrinal statement, this was the main thing of the doctrinal statement. This was the top thing of what they believed. In Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, and this was something that they said every single day. Every single day they said this. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, you don't need to turn there. It just says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. So when James actually tells these people, well, you believe that God is one, he's actually saying, you've got the correct understanding of God. It's not that you don't have the correct facts. You've got the right facts. You believe the right facts. He says you do well. You even do well to believe these facts. But then he says, demons believe as well. The demons also have correct facts about God. They also believe and they understand exactly who God is. And they know they are God's enemies. And therefore they shudder, it says. They have fear. But these people, people like this is actually even worse. Because they understand who God is, but they don't even have fear. They say it's fine, we're fine with God, we don't need to care about how we live. We know God is holy, we know He's just, we know all these things about God, but we don't care. We can live the way we want to, we can just keep on sinning. The demons, at least they understand, they fear. So this kind of faith that doesn't have any works, it's useless. It's worthless. Doesn't have any worth. It's like a fake 200 rand note. There you have it. Do something with it. It's nothing. It's dead. It cannot save us. And it's even the way that demons believe. This is a demon kind of faith. You don't want to have this faith. I mean, you don't want to have a fake 200 rand note. But you definitely don't want to have this fake faith. You don't want a fake faith. You want to make sure that you have got a right living faith that is useful to God. And that will result in salvation. In us being saved. And being continuously saved by God. So we have seen that if faith does not lead to works, it's useless. It's a useless faith. That faith cannot save us. And then the second reason that James gives us in the rest of this passage, and I need you guys to actually sort of wake up now, because some of this is gonna require some brain thrust, some power up here. We're gonna have to think. We're gonna have to think together about this passage. The second reason he tells us is because why we need to have works that follow faith is because works, it proves our faith. It's like when you look at the different things on the notes and you say, yeah, this one is the real one, that one's not. This one has been proved to be the real one. It's passed the test. And that is what works do for us. It helps us to see which is the real faith and which is the fake one. Works, actually, it justifies, the way this puts it, it justifies our faith. It proves our faith to be the real thing. It justifies our faith. So let's look at verse 18 first. But someone may well say, or as the ESV has it, and that's actually better. Someone will say, if you say, I have faith, but I don't need works, someone's going to challenge you. Someone's going to come to you and say, well, how do I know your faith is real? How do I know what you're telling me is real? So only you can know is if there's works. And this is exactly the challenge this person is bringing. He's saying, you say you've got faith, I say I've got faith. How are you going to prove your faith to me if you don't have works? I'll prove mine to you by my works. That's exactly the point of verse 18. I'll prove my faith to you by my works. That's what the person's challenge is to these people. People that say, well, we just need faith and it doesn't need to change us. It doesn't need to do anything in us or for us. And it is important to see that this person is not saying, well, I'm saved by works. This person is not saying, I'm saved by works. And you guys are not saved because you only have faith. No, he's saying, your faith is not the real faith. My faith is the real faith. And the way we prove it is by works. He's actually saying he's got faith as well in the second half of verse 18. So it's not giving us a different gospel. This is the same gospel. It's the same truth. our faith, our real faith, needs to result in works. So he says he sort of gives them a proof thing. If you look at verse 20. But you, are you willing to recognize? Are you willing to recognize? Or actually the ESV has got it. Do you want to be shown? I want to give you, I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to prove you to you that works need to follow faith. And then he gives us a great example, James in this passage, and he gives it to these specific people. But this section is a very difficult section. A lot of people has got a problem and struggles with this section. So I need you to wake up and I also need to set up this passage for us a little bit. Why this is difficult is because it sounds like James is saying the opposite of what Paul is saying. It sounds like Paul and James are not saying the same thing. And when God cannot say one thing and then he says the opposite thing. He cannot say, you know, this is like that, and then he says, no, it's not like that, it's actually like this. That would be lying. God cannot lie. He has to tell the truth. So these passages, Romans 3 and James 2, they actually have to reconcile, they have to come together. And we're going to quickly look at it. So open up your finger, page over to Romans chapter 3. So put your finger there, don't close James. We're going to be between the two just for a little while, and then we're going to come back to James. So we're just setting up the passage a little bit more, and then we're going to look into it. So turn to Romans chapter 3. And James writes in James 2 verse 21, and he says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Justified by works. And Paul says in Romans 3:20, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Oh, wait a minute. James, you say Abraham was justified by works, and Paul, you're saying by the works of the flesh, no man will be justified. No one will be justified, including Abraham, by this kind of works of the law. James in verse 24 says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And Paul says in Romans 3:28, for we maintain, we hold to the fact that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So, you know, a lot of liberal scholars would like to point us here and say, look, the Bible contradicts itself. You know, we cannot believe the Bible. That's not true at all. We have to ask ourselves, is Paul actually contradicting James? Because Paul wrote after James. He didn't write before James. Paul is actually the one that should be wrong if somebody is wrong, not James. Is Paul contradicting James? Is he saying something different than James? Is he saying the opposite of James? And when you look at it, we'll see, no, they actually absolutely agree 100%. They say exactly the same thing. They've got slightly different emphasis, but not even that big. They basically are saying exactly the same thing. The two of them. But we need to work at that and think about it a bit. And before we kind of just jump into it, we need to just think about words as well. The different words that these two guys are using. In those passages I've read you, there's two words that's the same. In the English and in the Greek. The one is works, and the other one is faith. Both of them use works and faith, but they both use them differently. Paul, when he speaks about works, when you look at Romans 3, you'll see he always says works of the law. And in Paul, when he's speaking about that, what he's thinking is he's thinking somebody that's trying to keep the law, and he's saying, God, look, I'm keeping the law. You have to love me. You have to accept me. You have to call me just. And you have to say, I'm right with you because I'm keeping the law. Somebody that's keeping the law in order to be saved. He wants to be saved through his law keeping. That's who Paul is speaking about. James, when he uses the word works, that word, what he is saying, this is somebody that loves Jesus, that's already been saved by him, and because he's loving him, he wants to obey him, he wants to live for him, he wants to work out his salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2 verse 12. So they're using the two different words slightly differently. Then there's the word justified. And in the Greek, that also has two different meanings. There's two different opposite meanings, not opposite meanings, but two different meanings of the word justified as well. The one is the one we know a bit better, and that's the one that Paul is using. And then it's another meaning that it's actually used quite frequently as well in the New Testament. And that's the one James is using. So when you have that understanding, and we're going to look at it, then you're going to say, ah, now I get it. It's not that complicated. It's not that difficult. So the first word justify, the first way that the Bible uses it in Greek, is to say that somebody is declared to be right. Somebody is declared to be without guilt, to be perfect. And normally, not always, but normally it's God that's doing the declaring. It could also be a judge. It's like somebody, a judge, sitting there saying, this man is not guilty. I've looked at all the evidence. I'm finding not guilty. And it's the Supreme Court. It's God saying that. God's not guilty anymore. That's the one kind of justified. And we see that, just one example, Romans 8:33. You don't need to turn there. It says, it is God who justifies. It is God is the one that declares us to be right. That's the one use of this word, justification or justify. And Paul uses it this way. Paul is saying, we cannot, by keeping the words, you know, the law, sorry, by keeping the law, we cannot get God to say, we're perfect. Because we can never keep the law perfect. Who can ever say, I never lied? And I've never, you know, I've always obeyed my parents. I've always been submitted to them, because that's one of the laws in the Old Testament. None of us can say that. No one can get himself declared by God to be right, justified, through the works of the law. That's how Paul uses it. James uses the other word, the other way that the same word, the other meaning that that same word has got. And somebody that knows Greek would have said, okay, I get this. It's not nothing funny about it. You know, we've got, in all our languages, we've got words like that. When you translate into other languages, it's difficult because sometimes it's got this meaning and another context, it's got another meaning. And James uses this other meaning. And the other one is actually to prove yourself to be right. Or to show yourself to be right. Not to be declared right by somebody else, but actually to show yourself to be right. And in fact, Paul uses the same word even in Romans 3, this way. Romans 3 verse 4, he says, and he's speaking about God, and God says, he says, you God may be justified in your words, that you may be justified when you are judging, actually, that Jesus is speaking about. So that you would be proved to be right. Nobody needs to declare God right. I mean, who's going to declare God? Now, you were always wrong, but now you're right. Now you are holy. Nobody. No, it's God is just proving that I have been right. And that's the same way, a very well-known passage. A passage that we know so well. You know, you've got this lawyer, he comes to Jesus and he says, you know, how should I be saved? And Jesus tells him, well, what does the Old Testament say? And he says, well, I need to love God, and I need to love my neighbor. And Jesus then tells him, go and do that. And then he, wanting to justify himself, wanting to prove himself to be right, he wants to prove himself to be right, he asks, well, who's my neighbor? Who should I be loving? Can I just love this guy and I don't need to worry about those people? He wanted to prove himself to be right. So James is using it in this way. James is not saying we are saved and we declared right by God by the works that we keep and the works that we do. No, he's not saying that at all. He's saying that we have been proved already to be right by the works that we do. We've already been right. It's just we're proving that we are right. We're proving that this is actually what is true of us. So works is proving your faith to be the real thing. It's actually when you look at the note and you look at all the things, you say, yes, it passes the test. It makes it. It's proved to be the real thing, to be the real faith. And the one without works doesn't make it. It's worth nothing, like we've seen. So that's the two different ways. And then one last question before we dive actually into the text and just grab the last little bit of truth out of there. Is, do we know when Abraham was definitely saved? Do we know how old he was, even, when he was saved? And the answer is, yes, we know. And James actually tells us when. Look at James. Back to James again. Verse 23. It says, and Abraham, I'm just skipping the little first off, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's justification. Abraham was declared right by God because of his believing in God. When did that happen? Genesis 15 verse 6. That's a quotation from Genesis 15 verse 6. And when you go and study it, you see Abraham was between 75 and 86 years old. That's all he was. So from Genesis 15, 6, whenever you see Abraham again, you know, do you know what you know about him? He's saved. He's been justified. He doesn't need to be saved again, he's already saved. So as we look at that passage, this passage, keep that in mind. Abraham, after Genesis 15, saved person. Before Genesis 15, pagan worshipper. After Genesis 15, justified, declared right by God. So now we can actually go into the text and look at what is James trying to tell us here. What is he saying to us? So let's read. And in verse 21 and verse 22, he gives us, and 23 actually, he gives us the example. And then 24 is a little summary statement of the truth. So the example. And what James is doing, he was back in verse 20, he says, are you willing to recognize? Do you want to be proven? Do you want to be shown? I'll give you a picture. Here's the picture. Here's Abraham. Do you agree that Abraham was saved? Yes, all Jews would say yes. And he's writing predominantly to Jews. And we should also be saying yes, because we are children of Abraham, the Bible tells us. Abraham was saved. Okay, here's the example. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Was he not justified by works? Answer: yes, he was. Abraham was justified by works, proven to be right. Remember how James uses that word, justified? Proven to be right by works when he offered up Isaac on the altar. So Abraham's works actually proved that he was right already at that point in time. And when was this? It was when he offered up Isaac. Now, how old was Abraham when Isaac was born? 100 years old. It's not that difficult. 100 years old. So now we know Isaac was a little boy when Abraham had to go and kill him. How old he was, we don't know exactly. But so when we do the math, this is between 20 and 40 years later. Abraham saved, Genesis 15. Genesis 22. This is what this is speaking about. Genesis 22, Abraham actually has to go and offer up Isaac. Is he now saved again? Was he not saved all the way? No, he was already saved. His works is not saving him. His works is just proving that he has always been saved. He's always had faith. True faith. And his work is just the thing that shows, yes. Yes, we can see this is the real one. This is the real faith that Abraham had. His obedience. And why do you think was Abraham willing? I mean, think about this. You had to kill your own son. That's what God actually told him. Abraham, go and kill your beloved son, Isaac. Offer him up for me. Why do you think he was willing to do that? Do you think he was saying, okay, well, I'm not saved with God. I need to get right and I need to make right with God. So what? I'll do this. This is going to make it right. No. It was because of faith. Because he believed God. And Hebrews actually tells us, he had so much faith, he actually believed that even if he did kill Isaac, God is able to raise Isaac up again. Because he knew God's promises. God promised him, through Isaac, I'll make you a great nation. He is the promised one, not Ishmael. And so he believed God. He trusted in God. And because he had that faith, he was willing to obey. He was willing to actually go and offer up Isaac. So it proved, his words proved, his faith. It showed the strength of his faith. It showed that he already was right with God. It didn't make himself right with God. It's proving his faith to be the real thing. To be a real faith. A faith that is obedient. It's a proven faith. And this is exactly the point that James makes in the next verse, verse 22. You see, he's still speaking to this foolish fellow and he's telling you, I gave you an example. Do you see it? Do you get it? Do you understand it? Abraham, the father of the faith, the one that was saved by and through faith, he was also justified, he was proved to be right through works. Do you get it? Do you see it? And then he goes on. You see that faith was working with his works, was active with his works. Abraham had a living faith, an active faith, a working faith, a real faith, a proven faith. It was active. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected
and the scripture was fulfilled. So his works actually had two results. Look at the text. There's two results. And as a result of the works, his faith was perfected and the scripture was fulfilled. His faith was perfected and the scripture was fulfilled. Now, that word perfected there, his faith was perfected, might cause us a little bit of problems. The ESV actually was completed. His faith was completed. Now, does that mean for 40 years, between 20 and 40 years, Abraham's faith was not perfect? There was something lacking. It was not complete. It was like 90%, 95%, something missing. That's what it sounds like in our English translations, a little bit. You might think of that way. But at the Greek, actually, there, this is one of those words that's very, there's a lot of different meanings to it. And one of the ways you could actually translate is, it reached its goal. It reached its purpose. So when you read it like that, the faith actually, the works, what it accomplished, was the fact that faith reached its purpose. It reached its goal. And what is the goal of faith again? Obedience to Christ. To live holy lives for God. To work out your salvation with fear and trembling. To walk in the good works that God has created for us before the foundation of the world. That is the purpose of faith. So when Abraham was actually being obedient to God, he was just fulfilling the purpose of faith. The faith was perfected and completed, fulfilled in that way. And then he says the other result of the works is that the scripture was fulfilled. So there was a scripture, Genesis 15, was fulfilled in Genesis 22. Genesis 15 said, Abraham is saved. But how do we know he's saved? You know, he had a lot of sin in his life. But he was saved up from that point onwards. And it becomes clearer and clearer as Abraham lives longer that this guy is saved. You can see his faith is active, his faith is working. And the ultimate end, where it ends up to, is where he's actually even willing to offer up Isaac his son. So, Genesis 15 is proven, is fulfilled by Genesis 22. It shows us that Abraham had the real deal from the beginning. His faith was always the true thing. His faith was the real thing. And it's proven. It's justified. It's been justified. It's been proven to be right in that sense. And then he goes on and he makes a summary statement in verse 24. You see, again, you see, you get this? You're understanding this? He's writing to these people that a man is justified by words and not by faith alone. That implies that there is faith, but a faith must not be alone. It must also have works that accomplish it afterwards. It's not something that you do when you are saved to get saved. It's something that flows out of and comes after faith. It's faith that results in works. It flows out of works. And the way we could actually put this truth is your works justifies the faith that justified you. Your works justifies the faith that justified you. Your works prove your faith to be the real thing. And that faith is the thing that has saved you. That has justified you. That has caused you to be right with God. That's what this passage is speaking about. He's not saying anything different than Paul is saying. He's saying exactly the same thing that Paul is saying. Paul just doesn't say it in Romans 3. He says it in Romans 12 and onwards. And in many other passages. So, how do we know the 20 rand note? You know, both of them are saying, I'm the real thing. I'm 200 rand note. I mean, 20. Something really began down a little. 200 rand note. I'm the real one. I'm, you know, it says 200 rand note on both of them. How do we know? You have to check them. You have to go through the different steps and see where are they different. Which one is the fake? Which one is the real? How do we know the real faith? Well, works justifies it. Works proves it to be the real thing. And that was the whole example. That's the reason why he gives us this example. But we might think, well, and these Jewish people that he's writing to might think, well, this is Abraham. I mean, this is the hero of the faith. Obviously, he had to be a good example for us. You know, Abraham, his children. You know, obviously, he had to have works. But what about us? What about just normal Gentile people like us? What about a sinner like me? Do I need to have works? Well, the answer is yes. Look at verse 25. Who does James bring into the argument now? Not the prettiest, you know, person in the world. And he says, in the same way, just like Abraham, in the same way Abraham was saved, and Abraham was proved to be saved, and Abraham's faith was proved to be the real thing, in this same way, Rahab the harlot, her faith was also proved by works. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent him out by another way? Do you think Rahab was sitting there saying, well, I need to be saved, I need to be saved. What I'll do is, you know, God will really like it if I hide these spies and I lie to my own people, you know, and I actually become enemy of my own people. Then God's going to really like me. No. She understood the promises of God. She knew God promised her land to his people and they're coming to take it. And if she stays on this side of the fence, she's going to be taken out. She will be killed. She knew God's promises and she trusted in God's promises. And she acted upon that trust. And even in the way that she acted, and this, you know, causes other ethical problems that we need to think about and speak about, even the way she acted was by lying. This was even not even this is not an act in itself that you can look at the act itself and say, wow, this is beautiful, this is something that God look at and say, yes, this person needs to be saved. No, not at all. But her actions were showing the fact that she believed God is real. She believed God is the one that will keep his promises to his people. And that's why she didn't want to be on this side of the fence anymore. She wanted to be on that side of the wall. If she could, she would have climbed out with them. But she told them, no. Remember we. You know, when you come back. And God actually protected her in that portion of wall that she was living in. So, what does that tell us? This is Rahab. Everybody knew. She was a lady of bad reputation. She sold her body for money. This is who she was. And yet, when she was saved, when she had genuine real faith, it changed the way she acted. It changed the way she lived. And the same must be true for us. We also need to change the way we live and the way we act. So, that's how, you know, all the way from Abraham to Rahab, the point is made. The point is made. You cannot say, I have faith, but I don't care about the way I live. I don't care about my actions. I don't care about obedience. I don't care about works. I don't care about... No, you have to be changed. You have to be... You're a new person. You cannot live like the old one. You must have now new desires that actually want to obey Jesus Christ. That want to say, God, look what you have done for me. I don't want to make this small. I don't want to just minimize the awfulness of sin like we've seen earlier with communion. I want to live for you. So if you are here today, we've seen that there's two types of faith. There's a faith that it's useless. It doesn't have any worth. It's unable to save you. It's demonic. It's like the same faith that demons have got. You know, and then there's another type of faith. A faith that is useful. A faith because it has been proven by faith, by works. This faith that's useful, it's got value in it. Not because of itself, but because of Jesus Christ, the person that it holds on to. And it's a faith that actually will lead you and guide you all the way into heaven. It's going to help you. It's a useful faith. And it's a faith like Abraham's. It's a faith like Rahab's. That was proven to be the real thing. So if you are here today, look, it's a bad thing if you've got a fake 200 rand note in your pocket. But it's not nearly as bad as having faith in your heart. And believing, I just need to have facts and the rest is not an issue. I don't need to live for God. No, if you have a real faith, there would be a desire to live for God. And if you do have that real faith, if you do have that desire, rejoice and be glad. Because you've got the thing that has already done in you the greatest work. The other faith is useless, can do nothing. This faith has done the greatest work. It has saved you. It has made you part of God's family. And this faith will lead you all the way into the arms of Jesus, into heaven. So rejoice and be glad. But if you're here and you're not sure, make sure. Check yourself. And if you're not sure, speak to somebody. It's speak to Pastor, speak to Josh or Alan or Newton or any other Christian friend and make sure, ask them. And another thing you can do is go and read 1 John, the book of 1 John. Because in it he says, he writes this book, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Or so that you may know that you don't have eternal life. So the whole book is written so that we will have assurance of salvation. And there's many people out there that says we shouldn't have any assurance of salvation. And there's a whole bunch of churches that's based on it. The whole system is based on it. There'll be people that is not sure. And they need to come and do all sorts of stuff to become more sure. But not actually just live your faith out. Live obedient life to God. So make sure. But if you're here and you've got that real thing that's been proven, it's been justified by works, praise God. And like Jesus says in the end of the Beatitudes, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we could come and look at this passage, Lord. And this is it's a challenging passage, Lord. It's a passage that draws us to look into our hearts again, Lord, and make sure that we don't have just have a dead faith, a faith that cannot do anything for us, Lord. It's useless. And just believe even the way that demons believe, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be truthful with ourselves, Lord. And you are the one that can see in our hearts. You know that we have got the real faith. And you are even the one that is working out our salvation within us, Lord. You are the one that's helping us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that's not sure, Lord, they don't know if they've got the real faith, Lord, that they would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That they would turn to the one that has lived the perfect life, that he was just before God. And the only way that they can be justified, that they can be declared right before you, Lord, and that they can be forgiven. And I pray for those of us that by your grace, when we look back to our lives, Lord, we can see that you have been working and that you've changed us, Lord. And you're making us more and more like Jesus Christ. Help us to rejoice. Help us never to forget how valuable this faith is, Lord. Help us to keep obeying our Savior. Amen. God, maybe just one thing to clarify as well. I'm not saying you should be living without sin. I'm not saying that at all. There's a portion that I missed. We are still sinners. Even when we are saved. The thing is, there's a difference in desire. We don't want to live for that sin anymore. We hate that sin. We want to live for Christ. So don't think, you should be without sin. And only when I'm without sin, then I have assurance of faith. No, go and read John and you'll see the balance there as well. Thanks, God.